Amen. If you have a copy of God's word, you need to be bringing it with you every week. This is where the power's at. Through his spirit, not here, here. So pull it out on your phone, your iPad, or maybe your copy of his word, and let's open back up to the book of 1 Peter. We're finally, if you can believe it, to chapter 2. Oh, what great stuff awaits for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue this series, Between Two Worlds, living here and now, readying ourselves to live there in heaven. Today we're going to be talking about hungering, craving, yearning for the word and not for the world. It may seem cute and simple, but it's a pretty big challenge if you live in America in 2021. You know, I love watching things grow. I love watching Christians grow, which is the subject of today's message, but I love watching the plants in my yard grow, except the grass, because I have to mow it. I feel like I'm a farmer of grass, except all it does is cost me money and doesn't bring any money in. But anyways, that's the nature of it, right? I love watching especially the rose bushes and the trees bud. I love spring, especially after Snowmageddon. It wasn't that long ago, do you remember? If you're a plumber, you remember, right? I'm probably still remembering. We got to like 0 degrees, 1 degree, and then single digits for how many days? I don't remember too many. And so what were the plants doing in my yard? And then some of them, I was like, it's all lost. Right, my oak trees, they're live oak trees. Hence the word live oak. They look alive all year long because they are. They're evergreens. They always have leaves, right? Did your live oak trees do this? They got so cold and shivery, they lost all their leaves. Every live oak on my property, which really makes my property beautiful, I'll be honest, lost all their leaves. And I'm thinking, I'm not a horticulture guy, I'm not a botanist, but that ain't good. I thought I was going to lose my oak trees. One of them in the front of my yard, Isaac and I, if we're trying to hug each other, we can't get around it to each other. It's huge. My rose bushes, I'm like, they're gone. Who knows how old they are? Generations and generations have enjoyed those rose bushes long before me. But I thought, you know what? Spring is coming. And when spring comes, there'll either come forth bursting new life, or that plant will just show itself like some of your shrubs as dead. So I waited. Might I even admit to you that I prayed? Is that okay to pray for your lawn? I think so. God creates that stuff. He cares about it. So I waited and I waited and I waited, and wouldn't you know it, to my great joy, just a few weeks ago, I started seeing buds of life form on my live oak trees. Is it the same for yours? And just seeing that little bitty green stuff at the top, I was like, yes, and now that live oak in my front, the giant one, it looks like it's going to make a full recovery. There was one rose bush where the stalk, if you'll call it, it was dead. It lost all the branches. I'm like, okay, it's gone. So I kicked it over and there was just ground there. A few weeks ago, came from the ground bursting forth, and guess what's there again? A little bitty rose bush. I'm like, it's going to make it. The giant rose bushes along my back fence, oh, they are bursting forth with life more and more every day. I think the roses may be better this year than they've ever been before. And so it's exciting to watch new growth. Now, if you'll listen, I'm talking more than just about your yard here. My plants, though they went through a hard freeze, though they went through a hard winter, there is new life bursting forth through them again. Why? Because their roots are deep, yes, but because their roots are deep, they're connected to life-giving nourishment. There's something for you there today. I believe many of us, if not all of us, have gone through a hard freeze this past year. The pandemic, the racial tensions, the political, whatever you want to describe that. I mean, come on, there are lots of words there. It's been tough. Some of you stopped growing. Some of you have lost your leaves. Some of you have stopped producing fruit. Some of you have stopped going. But I got good news for you today. If you're coming out of a hard freeze and a long winter, there's new life to be had again. there's spiritual growth waiting for you through the power of God's Spirit as equipped and guided by the nourishment of His Word. He can bring you life again. Listen, hard times fall on everyone. From the new Christian to the spiritual giant. In my yard, the 100-year-old oak tree and the newborn azalea bush both lost their leaves. But guess what? Both of those plants have come to life again because they're being nourished. So it doesn't matter. Don't feel guilty if you've been a long-time believer and your attitude just went, or you're a new believer and you're like, huh, what? I haven't read the Bible in months. It can happen to us all. A spiritual drought is part of the journey. I pray that it doesn't happen, but pretending like it's never going to happen is ignorant. And I've watched it happen, okay? Okay, I'm your pastor. I've seen me, and I've seen you. It's just a truth. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at how we can spiritually grow again. With Peter's command to love one another from the end of chapter 1, still fresh on his tongue, though we haven't been there in a couple weeks, for Peter was like, and the people that are reading it, he just said it. Based on that command, still fresh on his tongue, we read, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, not because you're spiritually immature, but because you need nourishment. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. See the context here? Spiritual growth in respect to your salvation. Not if you're a believer that you're going to get salvation again, but you're going to grow in that maturity of your salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Anybody tasted the kindness of the Lord here today? As Psalm 34 says, which Peter's quoting here, has anybody tasted and seen that the Lord is good today? Amen. If so, he's still good. Yes, the major command of our passage of Scripture comes in verse 2, long or crave or hunger for the pure milk of the Word. And yes, that's talking about spiritual growth. But this entire passage, verse 1 all the way through verse 3, is based upon the command to love one another from chapter 1, which is why Peter starts verse 1 of chapter 2 with a therefore. Here's a piece of biblical advice if you're studying the Scriptures. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself this question. It's kind of cutesy, so get ready for it. What is it there for? And then you'll discover, guess what? It's there for a reason. You've never heard that preacher joke before? And what's that reason? The reason is to be a foundation for what the author is about to say based on what he's already said. So Peter's saying, because I've already commanded you to love one another, now I'm going to give you another command to crave or to yearn or to hunger for the Word of God. So the flow of thought works something like this. Because you have been born again through the Word of God, that's what it says in chapter 1, which is both living in Christ, your Savior, and written in His inspired Word, he says you need to love one another. Therefore, to better love one another, you're going to have to put aside some vices. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff. What are those things? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We're going to break down each one, and it's going to apply a lot more than you want it to. Just get ready. Which, by the way, putting aside these things is also necessary for growth spiritually. And to grow spiritually, you must do what? You must long for, you must crave spiritual nourishment, which comes from the Word of God, which both saves you as the gospel is revealed to you and the Spirit guides you, and the Word of God will sustain you. That's a lot. So let's jump right into it. The first thing I see in verse 1 is that to pursue spiritual growth, we must put aside all love-spoiling vices. I love that phrase. Love-spoiling vices. I get it from a New Testament scholar named I. Howard Marshall and his explanation of transitioning from chapter 1 into understanding chapter 2 by looking at verse 1. What are these vices? Please write these down. Malice. What's the next one he says here? Deceit. Look there in God's word. Hypocrisy. What's the next one? Envy or jealousy, your Bible may say. And then what's the last one? Slander. Now here's what you might be thinking. Well, Pastor, let's move on to verse 2. Got it. Yeah, those things are nasty. I don't have any of that. Let's just move on. Whoa, put on the brakes there. Now, pump the brakes and throw on the emergency brake, because what God's about to show you is that these have application in your life today. Though you may not see it, he's shown me at least. Maybe he'll show you as well. All of these terms represent sin. All of these are sins that can occur in the church and outside the church when people wrongly interact with each other as an overflow of pride and jealousy. You might want to write down those terms in the column there in the margin of your Bible. Pride and jealousy are the causes of these love-altering or love-hating, love-spoiling vices. All these terms represent not only sin, but they can be expressed in harmful words that we share with each other. That's what breaks my heart in the church. I myself have experienced and seen all five of these love-spoiling vices in my own heart and in the churches that I have been a part of. So we need to address these things. Though they may be expressed in word, I want you to understand that the genesis of these sins, these love-spoiling vices, they're inside the heart of a man. So before we address the words that you're saying, those don't matter as much as addressing the heart. Because the heart, what does Jesus say? It's what causes the overflow from your mouth. So though your mama and your grandma may tell you, you better watch those words, and you should. Can I tell you today, you need to guard the heart. And the words themselves will take care of themselves. Just like any sin, living in these and under these vices will both separate you from God, maybe not for eternity as a believer, but separate you in relationship from God, and these vices will separate you in relationship from others. So Peter says to do what? He says, put them aside. Another translation may say, put these things away. Your translation may say, get rid of these things. I like that translation. The word in Greek carries the idea of removing or taking off a piece of clothing. So let's say that you spilt battery acid on your outer jacket. What are you going to do with that jacket? You're going to take it off. You're going to put it off. You're going to get rid of it before it brings harm to yourself. So these vices need to be taken off like a soiled piece of clothing before they harm you and they harm others around you. And he says the first vice that I want you to get rid of is malice. We don't use that term a lot, do we? Malice. Here's what it means. It means the desire to bring harm to another under the guise of doing good. How messed up is that? So you act like you're trying to do good for somebody, but your true heartfelt intention is to bring them harm. Like, Pastor, that's so messed up. Shouldn't we call that evil? Yeah, we should. That's why many Bible translations translate this Greek word kakia as evil. It is evil to try to harm somebody under the false narrative of being their friend or acting like you're helping them. Have we seen that in the church? Maybe so. Now, this kind of injury that comes into your life, it's going to surprise you. And it's going to hurt you deeply. Because usually it comes from those that you care about the most. The pain caused from slander comes from someone who is close to you. Not slander, I mean malice. We're going to get to slander. It comes from the person that is close to you that uses their relational trust that they have with you to lure you into harm. It's the person who gathers intimate and private information from you so they can go outside of you and gossip about you. Oh, doesn't that hurt? It doesn't even feel good to say this stuff out loud, but it's there. Some people are so jealous of you, or they're so hurt in their heart that they want to get to know you a little bit more and gather information about you so they can turn that information against you and watch you suffer in pain. And that person may claim to be a Christian in your life, and they may very well be, just they're far from the Lord. This is truth. It's an ugly truth, but don't act like this doesn't happen, because it does. What is this? This is the opposite of what it means to love one another. And this kind of behavior in the church will not only stifle spiritual growth, it's the kind of stuff that happens in a church that will close those doors. Malice among believers will rot the core of a church. It'll kill a church, is what I'm trying to tell you. That's why I don't play games with malice. If I see it in me, if you see it in me, attack it hard out of love. If I see it out there in you, don't be surprised if this passive pastor, well, let's be honest, I'm not passive. Let's say this active pastor comes and speaks about it to your life because it's dangerous. We need to put off, we need to put aside, we need to get rid of all of these games that we play with each other, acting like we love each other with the intention of hurting each other. No more. Closely related to malice is deceit. What does deceit mean? It's lying. Why do I say it's closely related to malice? Because it's a lie to act like you care for somebody with the heart intention to bring them harm, right? Deceit is lying. So stop lying to yourself and stop lying to others. Put off all intentional misleading of others. See, deceit is intimately tied to malice because of the negative connotation of it. So I want to help you today. If you don't mean it, don't say it. That's hard. It's easy to say. Oh, yeah. If you don't mean it, don't say it. But it's tough when flattery and patronizing and insincere talk is a regular part of our society. Also, if it's not completely true, please try not to frame it in such a way that makes you look good. That's also deceit. Deceit is not always telling a bold-faced lie. It's the sinful art of deception and exaggeration. Those are still dangerous. You may see deception and exaggeration as a part of a military campaign when we're trying to survive as a nation, but it has no part in relationships of the body of Christ. Can I tell you today, if there was a line drawn in the sand between complete falsehood and complete truth, that line can probably be labeled deceit. And here's my suggestion to you, err on the side of truth far away from that line of deceit. Don't be the person that tries to get as close to the line of deceit as you can. This is dangerous for me right now. Without falling over in the falsehood. You play that game too long, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself a liar. That's going to destroy relationships, and it's going to hurt your spiritual growth. That's why Peter says you must get rid of it. Yes, there are times when you might need to withhold information from somebody. Why? Because either they're not ready for it or because you shouldn't be sharing it yet. If you speak too soon on certain issues, you might be speaking out of turn. You say, Pastor, can you apply that to my life? I'll try. Let's say there's a big project that's happening at work. Let's say there's a big project happening at church and you happen to be in that inner circle or inner group that have privy information to that project, but you're not supposed to share it yet. But then somebody comes up to you because somehow they heard about it and they ask you straight up about it. Well, there are certain situations that if you speak too soon, the project may not be ready to be launched yet or it may not happen at all yet. And so for you to share information about that would be speaking out of turn and speaking too soon. So here's the question. Pastor, how do I know when it's deceit coming about or properly withholding information? That's the real question. Here's what you want. You want these black letters on white pages to be just that, black and white. That is just not reality for many of the commands in the Bible. Take the whole Sermon on the Mount, for example. There are many areas that you might label gray, and then they must be applied with wisdom to different people in different situations in your life. Some of you don't want to accept that. You're sitting there going, no, it has to be black and white. No, it doesn't. And sometimes it can't be. There's two words that'll help you when dealing with this vice of deceit that'll help you rid of it and help you navigate it in your own life. You ready for these words? They really help me. Word number one is wisdom. Wisdom comes from where? From God. I didn't say knowledge that comes from a book written by a man. I said wisdom that comes within a book written by God that he put through men. It's called the Bible. And the second word I want you to know is nuance. You say, Pastor, what does nuance mean? Nuance means that every situation and every person is a little different. You must have wisdom in every situation to not fall into deceit. Sometimes you might be using words to others like, oh, I'm just doing that out of grace or mercy or benevolence or love. And it sounds good to yourself, But in reality, you're using deceit for your own personal benefit, or you're using deceit to hurt the other person. You say, Pastor, how do you know whether it's deceit or appropriate withholding of information? Again, that's a great question. If I could tell you one answer for every situation in your life, I would be a rich man because I'd write a book about it and you would buy it. It's very difficult to use wisdom and nuance to not fall into deceit and to honor God. The best thing that I can say to you is this: you know your heart. Sometimes you can even lie to yourself. Oh, that's just benevolence, or that's just love, or that's just mercy. When you know that if God was standing before you, peering into your soul, he would know that it was deceit. Honor God, and since he lives within you, he will show you the depth of your soul. Be honest with yourself and honor him and remove deceit as you navigate with wisdom through life. I would like to say something that you probably have heard before with a caveat. Truly, honesty is the best policy, but I'm not just going to leave it there. I'm going to add to that. Honesty is the best policy when coupled with love and mercy and consideration of the other person. The next vice we need to remove and get rid of is hypocrisy. It's also closely related to deceit because it has to do with you lying to yourself. Hypocrisy is you pretending to be somebody that you're not. Now, that's applied in the church, right? We can be a hypocrite when we come in on Sunday and we act one way to portray our piety and our moral perfection, and then we wake up on Monday and we're somebody totally different at work, so much so that you could hardly tell if that person even was a follower of Christ in what they say and what they do. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be seen between believers when one might pretend to care for another when they're actually only motivated by selfish intentions. I'm going to pretend to be your friend and to like you and to love you just so I can use you and get what I need from you. That's not good, church. That's deceit. Remove it from your life. Only you know your motivations. But if you ever want to grow spiritually, if you want to ever experience true, thriving relationships, you must recognize your own selfish motivations and ask God to help you exchange your selfish motivations for the purity of heart. Don't act like you love someone if you don't. And if you don't love them and you can't be around them, you need to pray for them and pray for you until you do. This is a little bit more applicable than you thought it would be, isn't it? I know, it's a lot of fun for me this week. Welcome to the party. All right, the next vice that he wants us to remove is this word called envy. Your translation may say jealousy. Envy is longing for what other people possess. Envy is longing for what other people have. This is a dangerous vice that will distract you and leave you never feeling satisfied, but always wanting what you think is great in someone else. What does this lead to as a Christian? A life of misery. Can I tell you something that God told me this week? Because we're in love with ambition. We respect ambition. So I'll say this: ambition is good, but contentment is better. Ambition is good, but contentment is better, because many times behind American ambition is envy of what someone else has achieved and what someone else has. So if envy is your motivation for ambition, you can cast that ambition to the side from the very beginning. And much of our ambition today has as its foundation envy of what other people have. It is not healthy for you. In fact, you show me verses in the Bible when it says, chase your ambitions. Chase God. Chase the attributes of God. Chase the things of God. And if ambition comes along because of that, guided by him, okay, it's good. But don't ever let your ambition be motivated by envy. Envy comes from the world, not from God. True satisfaction and contentment and true happiness, therefore, can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ as guided by his Spirit, and as, like Peter says here, as nourished by his word. Let's put off envy. Finally, let's put off all slander. Now, I know what you're thinking. Slander doesn't apply to me, but wait and see. Slander means speaking ill of others for the purpose of bringing them down. Slander is you desiring to defame or be a defamation of someone else's character. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, I know what slander is, and you might be thinking, it's not slander, Pastor, if it's true. You got that idea from a book written by a man, not from the Bible. Can I say that again? You might think it's not slander if it's not true, and you would be dead wrong. The word in Greek for slander is exactly what I said. Speaking ill of others for the purpose of bringing harm to them. Whether it's a truth or a half-truth that you share. See, slander can be saying a half-truth. Slander can say a complete truth that's framed in a negative way that is intended to harm another person. Did you know that? Where do we see this the most? Politics. We see it all the time in politics, and I want to tell you, it's disgusting every time. We have a real problem with this in our society today, and because it's so accepted in our society, we don't think it's wrong. We have a real problem with slander inside and outside of the church. We think that we can say anything we want about someone else as long as we think that it's true. Where's that in the Bible? Can I tell you today that Christians have done much harm through the ages in the name of speaking truth without love? That just doesn't sound right, does it? Like, wait a second, I've always been said if it's true, just say it. No. The Bible says, yes, speak truth, but speak true with love. If you speak truth without love, it's an unbiblical concept. Yet we practice it on social media. We practice it in relationships. We practice it in person. We practice it on the phone at unbelievable levels. And we're all wrong when we do it. Every time. This was shocking for me when I studied the Word of God this week. So what do I have to do? I have to watch my words. Yes, you might have to say hard things to someone. I have to do it all the time. Yes, you might have to affirm negative or sinful things about someone else. Yes. But you never have to attack somebody behind their back or make yourself look better at their expense or intentionally cause harm to them because you want to watch them suffer. That is wickedness. We celebrate the suffering of others far too much. I'm convinced it's slander. And we have forgotten that it's wrong just because we think it's truth that we're sharing. I have to watch my words. Did you know it's one thing to say that you don't respect somebody? I might say that to your face. I don't respect you. You can say that. You can say that you don't agree with somebody and what they said or what they did. Sure, if it was wrong. But it's a whole other thing to slander them and speak ill of them. You say, Pastor, what do we do? Really evaluate the words that we say when we're speaking of others. That's the only advice I can give. I've done it far too often. I had to repent of that this week. I don't know about you. Really evaluate your words. Now, there's one more thing I want to say on the subject, and if you would give me time, I think it will really help you. Did you know that you can remove yourself from an organization? You can remove yourself from a church? You can remove yourself from a job and even from a relationship without vilifying the person or the place that you left. That's possible. Yet what do we think? We think that if we leave it, it's got to be evil and we got to speak bad of it because me and my perfection would never leave something or do away with something unless if it was evil. Now I'm going to start looking at you sideways if that's how you think. Really? What about preference? Have you ever left a relationship? Have you ever left an organization? Have you ever left a church out of personal preference? I want to say that probably is what happens a majority of the time, and it doesn't mean that they're evil. They might be, and they might be unbiblical, and okay, that's possible. But I'm saying so many times we leave out of preference and we label it, even using biblical verses to support it, by making that other person vilified and evil in our minds and the minds of others. That is slander. Today, it's like we can't leave something without hating it and seeing it as the worst thing in the world. If you struggle with that, I want to tell you that's a you problem. That's hard to hear sometimes. That's a you problem. And the best advice I could give you is silence if you struggle with that issue. Put your lips under your teeth and bear down until you don't say anything at all, in person or online. We must remove this kind of behavior, especially in the church. It's unbecoming of a Christian and it does not honor Christ. Oftentimes our pride is at such an Everest level that we cannot choose to separate ourselves from something or someone without making the other party look bad. Can I help you with something? The reality is that slander, and slander only makes you look bad. And your church look bad. And the name of Christ look bad. So let us commit to removing not only slander, but all of these anti-love vices from our church body. And the good news is, though I had to speak very clearly on these words, I don't see a lot of those things here. I see God removing a lot of that in our hearts. And so praise God for you. Continue to go down that path. But it's always a danger. Can I tell you today that love does not seek revenge, make decisions out of spite, or act with malice intention? No, love seeks the best for the other person. Love does not deceive, exaggerate the truth, or pretend to be somebody they are not. No, love is honest and open and sensitive in dealing with others. Love does not desire what others have, nor does it try to destroy another person's character. No, love celebrates when we see other people succeed, and it speaks well of others. So not only must we put aside all these love-spoiling vices, that was a journey, wasn't it? But we must there insert something good, something better, something true, and that's a hunger for God's word. Let's quickly move through verses 2-3. To hunger for the word of God. To grow spiritually and to love properly, we must not only remove what is bad, but have a hunger for and consume what is good. Not only must you stop consuming the poison of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, but you must also start consuming the never-ending, ever-satisfying nourishment of God's word. Long before I was a pastor, I studied kinesiology and got a degree in that. And under that degree, I would study things like sports nutrition and exercise science. I love to challenge myself physically and see my body change for the better through health, wellness, and fitness. And so I also loved seeing other people change as well. So when I would write like a health and exercise program for somebody, I would tell them from the beginning, it's going to take three things. It's going to take a cardio routine, cardiovascular. I'm out on that usually. I'm not telling you what I do. I'm just telling you what you need to do if you want to see results. So cardiovascular, strength training, and diet. Now by diet, I don't mean going on a diet. I mean changing your lifestyle concerning nutrition. And so what I would tell them concerning nutrition, not only must you remove the poisons of like sugar and bad fats out of your life, that's not enough. No, you must do what? You must add in the good things, like good proteins. Some of you need to hear this. Carbohydrates, you can eat them. Your body needs them, they're fuel. Okay, I'm going off on a fitness subject. But okay, you need, you know, the good fats, good carbohydrates, you need proteins. That's what we need to do spiritually. We need to get rid of all the poisons and start consuming the word of God, which is good. And what happened when they started not consuming the bad things and started consuming the good things with cardio and strength training, guess what they started seeing? Net results. A lot of times their weight would go down, but every time, the percentage of fat would completely, rapidly go down, and their muscle density would increase. This is better fitness. We can do this spiritually as well. Peter's saying it works much the same way. We must not only get rid of the bad, but crave proper nutrition. That's why he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. The reference to milk here is nourishment, getting spiritual truth from the source of truth, the word of God itself as it comes from him. Pure milk represents spiritual nourishment, and it comes from God's inspired word. You don't need any more spiritual skim milk in your life. Any of you drink skim milk? It's okay. You don't need spiritual skim milk. You don't need watered down truths from the world. You need the pure, whole milk of the word. Oh, this is good. He says we must crave this nourishment like a newborn baby craves her mother's milk. We must crave it not like a child who we force to choke down their vegetables because you know they're good for you. No, we need to consume it like ice cream because it tastes good. The word of God is good and it tastes good. It's a miracle. It's like your favorite flavor of ice cream. What if it carried all the spiritual nutrition of kale? You're like, what? What did he just say? I haven't been listening to the whole service. What? Are you telling me that butter crunch gives me the spiritual benefit of kale? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm saying that's what the word of God is like. It's like ice cream with nutrition. It both tastes good because it is good for you, and you know it. Oh, believer, you know it. That's why he quotes Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, and consume him again and again and again. God's word is what both saved these people, it saved you, and it will continue to nourish you. Now, there's lots of things that we've discussed before that this phrase, the word, means. It basically is talking about Jesus Christ revealed to you in different ways. The word is talking about the living word, Christ himself. That's why he quotes Psalm 34 and says that the Lord himself is good, so taste him. It also represents God's written word, which for Peter's audience was the Old Testament. For you today, it's also the New Testament, which, by the way, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, what does it do? It points us to our need for Christ, and it tells us how to follow him better. But this phrase, the word, also represents the gospel, the word that saves you, which has Christ at its center as well, in both his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. By the way, the gospel will save you today. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, most of my application has been directed at believers, but if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to see the gospel as truth, that your sin will separate you from God forever. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore God's wrath for you. We illustrated it last week on that giant cross that we built. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So if you would believe in him, you would be saved. So it represents the written word. It represents living word in Christ, and it represents the gospel. But I believe primarily Peter is discussing the inspired written word of God for our nourishment, because it's how we know Christ, it's how we know the gospel, and ultimately, it's how we know God. Yes, it's God who grows us, sustains us, and nourishes us spiritually, but the tool he uses for spiritual growth is the Bible, his written word. So what should we do? We should crave it. And then we should satisfy that craving by reading it and applying it to our life. Now, if we stay with this illustration of a newborn baby craving the milk of its mother, I ask you, how does that newborn 2-month-old baby transition to a 2.5-year-old toddler? It happens by consistently consuming the nourishment from milk, right? But it doesn't happen overnight. We don't give an infant one bottle of milk and all of a sudden that 2-month-old wakes up the next morning and they're 2.5-year-old toddler. Does it work like that? No, I'm glad it doesn't work like that. No, consistently over time, as the baby nourishes itself on the milk of its mother or other nutrients that you bring in, it grows. The same is with you. You cannot expect to grow spiritually overnight, that you consume the word of God one time and you wake up the next morning in a thriving, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us try to do that. We come and we get a piece of God's word in a sermon once a week. Yeah, I wish once a week, maybe once a month. And we think that's going to spiritually sustain us. No, it's not. It's the daily, consistent consumption of the nourishment from God's word that will grow you. That's the only way growth happens. Consistent consumption of the pure milk of the word. For me, it's been a season of growth in Bible reading and prayer through my discipleship group that I'm a part of here at Tabernacle. We have something called a replicate journal that gives us what's called the F260 Bible reading plan in the back, and then it gives us the journal that we follow the HEAR process on the other pages. And here's how it works. I turn to the back of my journal, like any Bible reading plan, and I go to the day that I'm on, the next day, and I find out where I'm reading. If today it was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, I would take that, I would read the whole chapter, and then I would follow the here process. H meaning highlight what stuck out to me in that chapter. Likely for me, it would be verse 2. Right, like a newborn baby, to crave the pure milk of the word. So after I highlight it, what's the next letter in here? H-E. And so then I would explain what it means, like we're doing together today. A, I would then apply that passage to my daily life. And the R is respond. This is my favorite part. To respond to God in prayer and apply that passage through prayer into my life that day. It has been a game changer for me. Both the accountability and the process. And that's why we shared this in the beginning of 2021, that you need to consider getting on a Bible reading plan. Maybe consider picking up that journal and going through that F260 Bible reading plan and start applying the Word of God to your life daily. Now some of you took that advice and you're in a D group and you have a journal. Some of you, if you're online for the first time in the last few weeks, you're like, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. And some of you were here. And you just chose enough to get started. Can I encourage everybody today? Just get started. That's my commendation to you this morning. Just get started. Go get your journal out of the cafe. It's just $15. And start your Bible reading plan today. It's only going to take you about 5 days a week. That's why it's 260 days instead of 365. To give you a couple wiggle room there for maybe reading one passage over 2 days. Or just in case, like the normal world, you may miss a day. And this can help you apply it every day. And I promise you this, you can find life again. You will experience spiritual growth again. Maybe you're just coming out of that hard freeze of a winter of your life. Say, Pastor, it's time to start growing again. I agree with you. That's what God told me. So let's start doing it together. You start consuming God's word after you've tasted and seen that it was good and you start craving it every day, you will grow spiritually. Let's do this together. Let's remove all of these love-stealing, love-corrupting vices, and let's crave and hunger for God's word together.